get into God's word. How many of y'all need a word from God today? Come on, somebody. Hey, amen. And so we heard two phenomenal messages over the past few Sundays from Pastor Brian and Pastor Eric. They brought some phenomenal words. Come on, shout out to Pastor Brian and Pastor Eric for bringing God's word, continuing our series. And then we heard an incredible word from my mentor, Pastor Dwight Sherrod Riddick II from Gethsemane Baptist Church. This past Wednesday, at First Wednesday, he brought a phenomenal word. And so, so excited about everything that God is speaking to us during this Miracle Worker series. We're in this series called Miracle Worker because we want you to know that God doesn't just do miracles. He is the one who performs the miracle working. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. It's the essence of who he is, that miracles isn't just something he did yesterday. It's also something he continues to do today and will continue to do tomorrow. And so we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33 is where we're going to spend some time today. And for some of us, this might be a familiar passage of scripture. For some of us, this might be new. But I believe that for all of us, God has something unique that he wants to speak to us from this passage. Matthew 14, 22. And it says this, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking. Everybody say walking. On the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water, he said. Jesus, that is, he said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Verse 30, let's go back there. Here's what it says. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So as we continue this series, Miracle Worker, I want to preach from this theme and thought today and call today's sermon, there's a miracle for your Mayday. Can you tell the person beside you and tell a neighbor, there's a miracle for your Mayday. Find somebody else and tell them, hey, neighbor, whatever you're sinking in, Jesus can save you from. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in this moment, that you would encourage us, renew us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank you, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus for any person in this place who is struggling, who is filled with hopelessness. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them in this moment. We need you, and we need a word to transform us. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Come on and clap your hands, family, as you go to your seat this morning. There's a miracle for your Mayday. Our church family, I want to begin just our time together by reflecting and taking you on a journey of my own childhood a little bit and some of the things that I used to do. One of the favorite things that I enjoyed doing a lot was playing board games of all kinds. Connect Four was one of my top favorites. Come on, where are my Connect Four people at in here? I will give every one of y'all L's in Connect Four right now on site. Some of y'all know and can testify that this happened. I won't name no names, but I'm looking at some of y'all in here. Connect Four is one of my favorite games to play. But then you got games like Trouble. Where are my Trouble people at in here, you know? Come on, somebody. Gotta pop that six to get up out of there, you know? Then you got other games, you know, Chutes and Ladders, and then you got games, I didn't say this in the first service, some of y'all might like it, you got games like Operation. Come on, what y'all know about Operation up in here? Then you got games like, don't judge me when I say this, but I had some friends who played games like this, played this game, and At first, I was like, nah, I ain't playing that. I'm a dude. But then I got into it. I was like, oh, this ain't all right. This game by the name of Candyland. Where my Candyland people? Come on, yeah, say it somewhere. Candyland. But then it was a game a few years ago that Ariel and I were playing. I remember it was on our anniversary, and we had went away for a while, and we were playing these games together. And I remember there was this one game that she introduced me to that I had heard of many years, but I never played it because it seemed so boring. And she was like, I promise you, you're going to love it. And we got into it, and I absolutely loved it. And it was this game by the name of Battleship. Where my Battleship people out in here? Come on. If you're not familiar with Battleship, the whole goal of the game is to sink the opposing battleships of your opponent. Yeah. You would have about 3 to 4 items on your board, 3 to 4 ships on your side, and you would put them in selective and strategic places. And the opposing person would have to guess by calling out certain letters and numbers where your ship was located. So they would say something like C4. And if you did not have your ship there, it would ultimately be a miss, right? And so the goal of the game is to discover where your opponent's items are. And many times when you maybe have played this game, if you're familiar, I remember when I was playing this game with Ariel at first, you know, I'm feeling good because like she's not guessing where any of my ships are, but I'm starting to guess where hers are. So, you know, when you start winning, you start getting confidence. Get a little arrogant a little bit. Oh, I'm about to smoke her right now. This is about to be easy work. But then she located one spot. A2. Yes. I have one there. Because she's very smart, she caught on and knew, okay, if he has one here, that means he has A3. And then, you know, sometimes you'd be tempted to lie and be like, no, I ain't got no. And one by one, she discovered where my boat was. And in this moment, it is catastrophic because I've gone from feeling really good in this moment to feeling like the game has turned upside down. That out of nowhere, I'm literally experiencing hits of all kind, ultimately to the point where I say, you sunk my battleship. In real life, if this was happening with real pilots and real navigators and people leading maritime boats, if you will, they would say something like Mayday. Mayday, in case you're not familiar with, it is a internationally recognized distress signal used in radio communications by pilots and mariners on the sea specifically to indicate a life-threatening emergency. Specifically, the word Mayday is derived from a French phrase that means help me. That in these catastrophic moments, a signal is sent out that I'm beginning to go under and I need some help. I've experienced some unexpected attacks and I'm beginning to feel the effects of this, and we would now send out a signal called Mayday. And some of you are, and some of us are here today in person and online, and you're like, Pastor, I'm in that place right now. Because I feel like I'm experiencing some unexpected hits of all kind. That just like the board game Battleship experiences some hits, I feel like my life is experiencing some hits. And we see this here now in Matthew chapter 14 with the disciples and Jesus in this encounter. But to give you context and how we get to Matthew 14, 22 through 33, the context is right before this, Jesus had just miraculously fed 5,000 plus people with 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And following this miracle, here's what the Bible says in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So the text says that immediately following this miraculous moment where Jesus feeds 5,000 people, he makes them get in the boat to sail ahead of him, and he was going to meet them on the other side. And the Bible says specifically in verse 23 that after dismissing the crowds, watch this, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Everybody say to pray. I want to pause there parenthetically and help you understand something. If Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man in flesh, knew the value of prayer for himself, then that means you and I too should also be engaged in regular prayer. There is power in prayer. Prayer is simply communication with God. That just like we communicate with people, even more, we need to be communicating with God. And one of the things that you see in scripture is typically following some type of grand miracle that Jesus did. He always followed that up with prayer. Because he understood the value of that. For every high moment that may come, the enemy is oftentimes going to try to bring low moments. And the only way to be able to make it through those difficult moments is the power of prayer. Matter of fact, that's why we always start our year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting. To begin to set aside intentional time to cultivate rhythms and habits of intentionally seeking God in prayer. But the Bible says that as Jesus was in prayer, here's what the Bible says in verse 24. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves. Some translations say the wind was against them. So Jesus is in prayer. The disciples are now in a storm. And in John chapter 6, John actually includes a specific detail that Matthew doesn't mention about this same event. And here's what John says in John 6:18, that a strong wind or a high wind arose and the sea began to churn. Now, the reason why this is a big deal is because some of the disciples that Jesus chose to follow him, some of them were fishermen, meaning this, their whole livelihood was shaped around water, meaning that they catch fish for a living, meaning that they're accustomed to being in storms. But as we see in a moment, this storm ain't just any old type of storm. This storm got a little bit more on it. There's a little bit more energy behind this type of storm. There's a little bit more chaos, a little bit behind this storm. There's something different about this storm. And this text reveals this truth for us that I want us to understand, that there will be times that come in your life where things are against you. That just as the winds were against the disciples in the boat, there will be times in your life where things are against you. Some of y'all are here right now and you feel like, man, I feel like the whole world is against me right now. There will be moments in your life where you walk through times in your life where it feels like nothing in your life is working properly. Your family is against you, and your friends are against you, and your job is against you, and doctors are against you. It just feels like everything in your life is against you. But can I also help you understand that that's just on the surface, but really what's beneath the surface, it's not the physical storms, it's really the spiritual aspect of things. Which is why Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 12, watch this. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, meaning in the spiritual world. Meaning this, your family is not really your enemy. Come on. Your enemy is not really your enemy. Your boss is not really your enemy. I know we live in a day and time where we say, I got haters and I got enemies. No, the people opposing you really aren't the issue in your life. No, there's something more insidious behind the things that you're experiencing. And it's spiritual attacks. You have a grand enemy and his name is Satan. His name is Lucifer. We call him the devil. He is at work in the spiritual realm opposing people. And when you and I are dealing with the different winds and waves of life and the different opposition, what you have to also understand is, yes, there is a natural aspect to this, but there's always a spiritual aspect to this. Can I help you understand something? You and I, every single day, whether you realize this or not, are engaged in spiritual warfare. The enemy every single day is opposing you in every way possible. He is opposing your relationships. He's opposing your marriage. He's opposing your body. He's opposing your relationship with God. Constantly, this is the big fight that you and I are in, which is why in that same chapter in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and wickedness in high places. He then later says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Because when you're in a spiritual battle, you cannot fight spiritual battles with natural tools. No, you need prayer. No, you need the word of God. No, you need the belt of truth. No, you need the breastplate of righteousness. No, you need the helmet. You need spiritual weapons to be able to oppose a spiritual enemy. And you and I will find ourselves in storms of all kinds. But I'm going to tell you what's interesting about this text. The text says that Jesus made them get in the boat and sail ahead of them. Now, here's what we know. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He has power, all power, and he knows all things. So Jesus sent the disciples in a boat knowing that a storm would come. He wasn't ignorant of it. He knew it was coming. And the disciples find themselves in a storm because they obeyed Jesus' word here. And the reason why I want to mention that is because sometimes we think that following Jesus exempts us from storms. I'm here to help you understand that sometimes in following Jesus, it puts you in the path of some storms, which is why he says in this life, you will have much trouble. That sometimes obedience will lead to some fiery furnace moments. Come here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That because of their faithfulness and obedience to God, it led to them being in a furnace. Come here, Daniel, that because of obedience to God, it led to him being in a lion's den. Come here, Paul and Silas, that because of obedience to God and preaching the gospel, it led to them being put in a prison. Sometimes obedience will put you in some storms. I realize that sometimes you can't really avoid storms of life. There's some storms that you and I will be in simply because we're being obedient. But there's a purpose for that. But then there's other storms that we find ourselves in. Not because of obedience, but because of disobedience. Come here, Jonah, that when God told Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh, Jonah was like, fam, not doing it. He goes the other way. And the Bible says he goes down to Tarshish. And then the Bible says he goes to the bottom or down below the deck. And then the Bible says a storm arises and he gets thrown overboard and he goes down into the belly of the fish. Why am I emphasizing that? Because whenever you and I run away from God, it always leads to a downward trajectory in life. Watch this. Jonah found himself in a storm because of his disobedience. And watch this. He wasn't the only one in the storm. There was other people on the boat in the storm too, which helps us to understand there is consequences to when we follow God, and there's consequences to when we don't follow God. And those consequences don't just impact us. They also impact other people around us. Have we taken some people through some storms in our own life because of our own disobedience? How many people in here? And how many people in our lives have caught and got caught up with things, not because of something they did, come on, but because of something we did?
Amen.
I know it's easy to point the finger at everybody else, and it's hard to point it at ourselves. But some storms we got into, the devil didn't make us do it. That wasn't the devil. A lot of times we give the devil too much credit for foolishness. We make dumb decisions and then consequences come. The devil is attacking me. No, he ain't. So there are some storms that I find myself in because of obedience, but then there's some storms that we find ourselves in because of disobedience. I like what Pastor Warren Wiersbe, who went on to be with the Lord, he says this: Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and had to be perfected. Did you hear what I just said? Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. Sometimes God lets you go through storms because he wants to correct something. Sometimes God has to let everything fall apart for you to be able to see that that was not the right way. And I tried to tell you that multiple times. So Jonah had to go through the storm to be corrected. But the disciples find themselves in a storm because they're obeying Christ, not to be corrected, but to be perfected. Because there's something that God wants to do in their life. There's something that Jesus wants to draw out in this moment. There's something that he wants to teach them and ultimately teach us. And it leads to us being in these moments that I call Mayday moments. Mayday moments. All of us have Mayday moments. Moments that we did not see coming. You may not be experiencing a literal storm, but you might be experiencing different types of storms in your life. You might be experiencing a spiritual storm where you are spiritually confused right now. You don't know what to believe. Some of you are in a health storm right now where your health is failing. Some of you are in relational storms because of a betrayal that took place. Some of us are in educational storms and your grades have slipped and you got hit with this. And some of us are dealing with storms of all kinds in our homes where we're dealing with broken relationships that we did not see coming. And because of that, we've been taking on these hits. And if you could be honest, some of y'all are here today and you're like, Pastor, I'm drowning right now. I'm sinking right now. My boat is taking on a lot of water right now. And I'm trying to plug the holes and it's not working. I started off great, but then the storm came out of nowhere. Come on, can we be real? How many of us have dealt with Mayday moments? Where he's like, man, I've tried everything I could try, and nothing worked. I started off the year one way, and here we are in April. My life has been turned upside down. I came in here with a lot of optimism, with a lot of hope, and some things have happened that have caused that hope to deteriorate in my life. Started off the year great. Started off the month great. Matter of fact, some of you came into the month of April. This is going to be the best month of the year. And then you got a text message that literally derailed the rest of your week. These unexpected winds of life and storms of life that arise that put you now in these Mayday moments. Some of us are in here and you're not saying Mayday verbally right now, but you're saying it internally. Amen. Internally, there's a storm raging on the inside of you. Matter of fact, I believe I'm talking to some of you in here right now. It is hard for you to even be able to focus on the words that I'm saying right now because there's so much stuff swirling around in your mind right now. You're thinking about this bill that got to get paid, and you're thinking about how you got to take care of this, and you're thinking about what's going to happen this week when you go to work, and you're thinking about what's going to happen if you have this conversation with this person. And it's hard right now for you to have any semblance of peace because there's so much wind swirling around in your heart and swirling around in your mind and swirling around in your life, and you're crying out, Mayday. Mayday, I need some help. I need somebody to help me. But what I love about this passage is if you find yourself in the midst of a storm, just like these disciples, something powerful is captured about this event, not here in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account of this same moment. Because here in Matthew, the Bible says that the storm was raging and beating against them. And John's renditions of the same account, he specifically says that the disciples were 3 to 4 miles away from shore. But here in Mark says something specific about this that the others don't capture. This is why we read all of the Bible, to get a full picture of everything that's happening. Here's what I love about what Mark says. Mark says this in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. He says this. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Y'all caught it. Y'all didn't catch it. Y'all missed it. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Still missed it. He saw them straining at the oars. Do y'all see the context? It's stormy. It's windy. We'll see in a few moments. The Bible says that the disciples didn't even recognize them. They said it's a ghost. They couldn't see properly. But yet they couldn't see properly. But from where Jesus was, because remember, he was somewhere praying, he sees them in the distance, struggling. They couldn't see him in the storm, but he could see them in the storm. They couldn't see him, but he could see them. And what I love about this is the Bible says that it was very early in the morning. Some translations say it was about 3 or 4 in the morning, which many believe is the darkest time of the night in this day and time, especially if you were on the water, especially if you were in a storm. But in the midst of the darkest moment that the disciples find themselves in, Jesus sees them. It's a brutal storm, but Jesus sees them. They're in the middle of a mess, but Jesus sees them. That even though they couldn't see him, he never took his eyes off of them. And the reason why he could see them, and this is why I get excited, is because it's evidence of the fact that even though they felt like he wasn't there, he never left them. He was always there with them. He saw them. And the reason why this is good news for some of you here today, because some of you feel like God is far from you right now. Some of you feel like God is silent. Some of you feel like God is absent. But can I tell you something today? And I want you to take a screenshot and I want you to write it down. Just because you can't see Jesus doesn't mean he can't see you. Just because you can't make sense out of this thing does not mean that Jesus cannot see you. You may feel invisible in your pain, but you're fully visible to your Savior. You may be in a storm, but you are not out of His sight. You might feel like everything is against you, but can I let you know God is for you? He's not against you. He is on your side. He is with you. Some of you are here today, and you can actually testify to the fact that, Pastor, I've been in some dark moments in my life. I've been in some discouraging moments in my life. I've been in some depressing moments in my life. I've been lost, and I've been strung out, and I've been an addict, but the one thing I can say is the reason why I'm here today is because Jesus never took His eyes off of me. He was still coming after me. He was still pursuing me. He was still loving me. And if we got any people who can testify to the fact that Jesus kept His eyes on you, can you take about 10 seconds right now and give God praise for the fact that Jesus still kept His eye on you even when you could not see Him? And here's why I also get excited. Because let's really be real. There's been many moments where you took your eyes off of Him. And you abandoned Him. But even though you took your eyes off of Him, He still kept His eyes on you. What kind of God do we serve who says, I'll love you even if you don't love me. I'll be faithful to you even if you're not faithful to me. I won't turn my back on you even if you turn your back on me. I thank God that He's a God who sees me. No matter what I'm in, He saw them struggling. He saw them in a storm. Can I encourage some of you right now? Some of y'all are in a storm right now. And here's the thing. I know we come in here on Sunday mornings. You come to the bridge and you come in here dressed out, decked out, got the hair cut, got the hair done, smelling good, all that good stuff. You put on a good front, but on the inside, let's be honest, you in a storm right now. You ain't holding it together. It looked like you are, but you not. Can I let you know that even if you find yourself in that moment, Jesus still sees you. He can see you. And watch this, if He can see you in the storm, He can also see you through the storm. He sees you. He's not blind to what you're dealing with. He sees you. And what I love about this moment is it's a mayday moment for the disciples, but it's a miracle moment for Jesus. Can I let you know this? Your mayday is actually a miracle in disguise. What's a mayday for you is a miracle in the making for Jesus. Y'all ain't gotta say amen to that. I'm gonna say amen. Because what it means is no matter how messy things are, the mess can also be a prelude to the miracle. And some of y'all are in here right now and you're in messy moments. Life is messy. Job is messy. Marriage is messy. Health is messy. Finances is messy. Everything is messy. But can I give you good news that no matter how much of a mess it is a miracle working mess that Jesus can bring about in your life. That no matter how messy it is, He can bring forth a miracle. No matter how much of a mayday it is, He can bring forth a miracle. Tell the person beside you, there's a miracle for your mayday. And what we see in this text is that the disciples, and even specifically Peter, find themselves in this mayday moment. But yet Jesus is present and yet He's active. And here in this moment, it teaches us a few principles about what Jesus does for us, which is miraculous in our mayday moments. Number one, I want you to write this down. That when we find ourselves in our mayday moments, number one, Jesus, He moves to us. He meets us. He shows up. It's one thing for Jesus to see them struggling, but it's a whole nother thing for Jesus to meet them in the midst of their struggle. That's love, y'all. Because let's be honest, some people know you've been struggling, but didn't do nothing to help you at all. Come on, let's keep it a stack. Let's be real. Matter of fact, some of the biggest pain that some of us have experienced came at the hands of people that you thought would be there for you, but they did not show up for you. Can I help you understand something? And I say this lovingly. Everybody you count, you can't always count on. It's in these storms where you really found out who's with you. And can I help you understand something? Who's always with you in the mayday moment, even when nobody else is there, is Jesus. So here's what the Bible says in verse 25. The Bible says this, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, here's what I think. I think we've become so desensitized as people that even when we realize and read this verse, we're not impressed. Well. Oh, Jesus came walking to them on the sea. Pause. This is not normal. Because when is the last time you went and dipped your foot in water and it stopped on top of the water? But yet the Bible says Jesus came to them. He's walking on the water. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Can I answer the question for you? No. I know you ain't seen nobody walk on water. Somebody like, Pastor, I have. You might have been having something going on in your life when you... Just leave it at that. Some things cause you to see things that aren't really there. Jesus came to them walking on the sea very early in the morning. You know what I think about when I think about this? I wonder how Jesus came walking to them. You know, because the Bible says he saw the disciples straining. So he sees them off in the distance. And the Bible says he's praying to God the Father. And I wonder what that prayer conversation was like. I wonder if him and the Father, like, you see them? Look at them, they shook again. Look. I don't know, I already told the wind to calm down last time when I was in the boat. Now I just fed 5,000 people. Look at them, they still shook. Look at Peter over there, trembling. Look at Judas, counting money, trying to figure out how he can buy himself out of the situation. I wonder what the conversation, and then I wonder how Jesus walked. Like how he walked in them. The Bible says he's walking towards them. So I wonder, was it a brisk walk? Did he have some swag with it? Because, you know, he's confident. He knows. He's God. He knows what he's doing. So, like I wonder, you know, if he had a little lean with it. You know, what up, y'all? Y'all good? Pete, what's up, man? I wonder how it was. I wonder what his pace was like. Was he walking fast or was he walking slow? You know what I think? I think he was probably walking slow. Look at them. Look at them. Boy, they're struggling. Look at them boys. You think by now they would know. Look at them. Some of y'all like, Jesus, can you hurry up? I need a miracle in my life. Come on, some of y'all been in the moments like, Jesus, I need you to show up now. Because the Bible don't tell us how long it took him to get to the boat. It just says he came walking to it. So how long did this take? How long were they really at this boat struggling? I don't know if Jesus was in a hurry, because nowhere in scripture do we ever find Jesus in a hurry. Because when you got dominion over time and control time, time is relative. So I don't get there in your time, I get there in mine. So I wonder what he's doing. Look at them, look at them. Hey! And here's what the Bible says. He comes walking towards them. He's walking towards them while he's on the water. Now, when I think about this, I think about what the Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 8 about God. Here's what it says. It says, he alone stretches out the heavens and he treads on the waves on the sea. The Bible says this. He alone stretches out the heavens and he treads on the waves of the sea. He treads. You know what tread means? It means to walk. He's walking on the sea. And here's what's crazy, y'all. Like, I was in the bathroom this morning, and I was preparing to get ready to come here, and I'm brushing my hair, and I got worship music playing in the background, and I heard this song, and they said something in the song. It was about wind and the Spirit of God moving. And then all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb. It was like revelation came. Can I let y'all know, some of the greatest revelation comes when you're in the bathroom. Come on. It's like when you're being still for some reason. I'm not going to go too far with that, but I'm just saying. Some of y'all need to slow down and be still. So you can get revelation from God. And if we're talking about Spirit of God, we're asking you to come down and to hover over our lives and this, that, and the third. And then I begin to think about, oh, snap. This is how me and God talk. Oh, snap, when he gives me revelation. Oh, snap. I remember Genesis and how the Bible says the earth was formless and it was dark. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And now here in Matthew 14, we're seeing the Son of God hovering over the waters, revealing his divine nature, revealing that he has power over all things, revealing that he is the God, he is the great I am. He is the one who made everything back in Genesis. He is the one who came down from heaven 40 and 2 generations. He is the one who has dominion over the very thing that has the potential to consume me. He's hovering. And the Bible says that the text says it was early in the morning, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., most scholars believe, and it's in the darkest moment. And I love this because it helps us to understand this, that in our darkest and most discouraging moments, in our mayday moments, I want you to understand this, Jesus meets us there. Here's what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, we got it on the screen. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Don't this sound similar to what's happening here in Matthew? When you pass through the waters, the disciples are roaring through the waters. It says, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. That is a promise from God, because some of us are rowing ourselves through the waves and the winds of life, and it feels like you're taking on a whole bunch of water, but God has given us a promise that even when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and they will not overtake you. They will not consume you. Meaning this, you're not moving through this storm alone. He's with you. He doesn't leave you in your mayday. He meets you in it. Write this down, that in our mayday moments, Jesus isn't absent. He's present. In our mayday moments, he isn't absent. He's present. And here in this moment, we see Jesus doing the miraculous. But here's what's also interesting. Not only does he move to us, but here's what he also does in our mayday moments when we're in need of help. Write this down. He speaks with us. So here's what the Bible says in verse 26. The Bible says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Let me pause parenthetically, because sometimes what fear does is fear clouds your judgment and being able to see things for what they really are. That when you're afraid, it distorts your vision, which is why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if I'm governed by what I see, I will always be afraid. But if I'm governed by what God says, I will always have something sturdy and firm to stand on. So the Bible says that they were gripped by fear. And here's what Jesus says. The Bible says that Jesus says these words. Immediately he spoke to them, verse 27, and he said, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now pause. If you're in a storm and you see some figure speaking to you off in the distance, would you also not be afraid? You see it walking towards you, it's a ghost, they say. We ain't never seen nothing like this. They're shook, they're trembling. And here's what Jesus says. He says, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now, when we read this, these words, it is I, we might also dismiss this on the surface. Because when you and I read this with natural 2025 lens, it just looks like Jesus is saying, it is I. But to really unpack and understand what he's saying in context in that time, this phrase, it is I, can also actually comes from this rendition of the name of God, I am. So when Jesus says, it is I, here's what he's ultimately saying. I am is here. Now, in case you don't understand that, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Because when God revealed himself to Moses and told Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, who will I tell him sent me? He says, tell him I am sent you. I am the sacred name of God. And here's what Jesus is saying, that just as I am was with Moses back in Exodus, just as I am was with Joshua at the walls of Jericho, just like I am was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, just like I am was with Daniel when he was in a lion's den, I am is also with you right here in the middle of your mayday and in the middle of your stormy moments. And he's speaking. He's speaking to you in the midst of this. Can I let you know that for every storm you walk through, there was a word from God for it. No matter what storm you find yourself walking through, God has a word for you in the middle of it. And notice what the Bible says. Peter says to Jesus, he says, Lord, if it's really you, command me. This is what he says around verse 29. Verse 28 says, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And here's what the Bible says. Peter, climbing out of the boat, started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. Once again, I think we've been desensitized by action movies and sci-fi and The Walking Dead and all this other type of stuff today. that we can't even appreciate the fact that there's only two people in human history that walked on water. One was Jesus and the other was Peter. And here's sometimes what we've done in the church through the years. We've destroyed Peter. Oh my gosh, Peter, you looked at the winds, you started sinking. When was the last time you ever walked on water? This brother at least got out of the boat and did something that only one other person in history has done, which is the Lord Jesus. Now, here's how my mind works as well. I wonder how he climbed out of the boat. Because you know how when you're scared to get in water, you know. I wonder if he holding on to the boat like this. Hey, John, you got me? Yeah, bro, I got you. Judas, no, you ain't got me. James, bro, you got me? Yeah, I got you, dog. I wonder how he, because he ain't never done this before. And this is not logical. To walk on water? I'm going to do something that nobody's done other than Jesus. Can I pause here and also help you understand? Peter walking on water, for us, not literally, but for us metaphorically, means that God will give you and I the grace to be able to step out and to walk into the things that he has for our life. That there are some things that with other people are impossible, but with God it is possible. Can I ask you this question? Why are you still sitting in a boat? Because God's been calling some of you to get out of it. But some of us won't get out of the boat because our friends are still on the boat and they're like, Peter, don't do it. You crazy. Nobody's ever done that. What's wrong with you, bro? This don't make no sense. But Peter got a word from Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter begins to walk on. I wonder how he's walking on water. I wonder if it's like, you know, he kind of, whoa, you sure? I wonder in this moment if he's like, yo, this is crazy. Yo, I ain't never done this before. I wonder how long this moment kind of was lasting. Like, in this moment, he's walking on water. But then the Bible says that as he's walking on water, he begins to pay attention and notice the winds and the waves blowing around him. And the Bible says that he begins to sink. But before we get into that, I want you to understand, Peter is walking on water, not in his strength. He's walking on water in the strength of the word of Jesus. Amen. He's not standing on water. He's standing on a word. Amen. This water was not about water. It was about the word. It's about the one who created the water. And if the one who commanded me, the one who created the water, is commanding me to come out of the water, I'm not stepping out on water. I'm stepping out on his word. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand is because when you understand that in your stormy moments and in your mayday moments that God has a word for your life, it gives you the strength and the courage and the confidence and the comfort to do the things that God has called you to do. Can I help you understand? If you want to be able to survive your mayday moments, you need a word from God. Fam, you need this right here. Yeah, you don't need horoscopes. They not doing nothing. Come on. You don't need another article. You don't need another trending video. No, you need this. You need to build your life on this. You need to stand on this. Not human philosophy, not human wisdom, not the universe. No, I got to stand on his word. It's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking. Say, I'm standing on his word. Peter, he didn't step out on water. He ultimately was stepping out on a word. Here's what Psalm 119 says, verse 50. It says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life." I love this. Because in the middle of my affliction, God's promise, his word gives me life. Some of y'all are right now in situations in a mayday moment and your life is under all kinds of attacks. Can I let you know there is a word from God for you in the middle of your mayday? I'm here to let you know that in our mayday moments, God is not silent. He is speaking. He has a word for your fear. He has a word for your worry. He has a word for your anxiousness. He has a word for you feeling overwhelmed. He has a word for your doubt. He has a word for your confusion. He has a word for the dysfunction. He has a word for the despair. He has a word no matter what you find yourself in. There's a word that he has for you. I want you to write this down, that in our mayday moments, our Lord isn't mute. He has a message. He is not mute. He has a message. And some of y'all can testify to the fact that the only way you came out of some of the stuff that you came out of was because it was a word from God that snatched you out. It was a word that said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It was a word that said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It was a word that said, you are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. It was a word who says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? It was a word that said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil because my God is with me. Praise God that we got a God who gives us a word in the middle of the winds and storms of life. Tell the person beside you, you need a word. You need a word. I need more money. No, you need a word. I need a new boo. No, you need a word. I need a new car. No, you need a word. I need a bigger house. No, you need a word. Because when you get in his word, you begin to understand his truth, and you begin to understand his promise, and you begin to understand the things that he has for you. You need a word. It's his word that begins to settle fears. It's his word that begins to settle uncertainties in the midst of the political climate that we live in our country. It's a word that begins to settle things. It's a word that begins to bring husbands and wives who were estranged back together. It's a word that begins to restore families. It's a word that begins to lift people up out of depression. It's a word that lifts people up out of anxiousness. It's a word from God that begins to change things. Peter stepped out on the word. But not only does Jesus speak to us in the midst of our mayday moments, I want you to write this down. He also reaches for us in our mayday moments. So the Bible says this in verse 30, that when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter was walking on water for a moment, but then he's sinking the next moment, because it lets us know that one moment you could be on top of the world, and the next moment the world can go upside down. One moment you can have a great day. The next moment your day can be turned upside down. Here's what happens. Peter steps out in faith, but he begins to sink in fear. He had enough faith to step out, but he did not have enough strength to stay up. And can I help you understand something? Before we judge Peter, all of us are prone to sink. Come on. All of us are susceptible to sink. And here's the thing. Whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus, it always leads to sinking. When other things become more important than Jesus, it leads to sinking. When money becomes more important, it leads to sinking. When our friends become more important, it leads to sinking. When our career becomes more important, it leads to sinking. When our job becomes more important, it leads to sinking. When our politics become more important, it leads to sinking. When our sports become more focused and more important than Jesus, it leads to sinking. Anything that becomes more important than Jesus, and when we begin to put our eyes on those things and take our eyes off of Jesus, it will always lead to a measure of sinking. And some of you are here today and you're sinking in depression, and you're sinking in doubt, and you're sinking in despair, and you're sinking in guilt, and you got to do the one thing that Peter says, Lord, save me. That's what some of us need to cry out right now. Lord, would you save me? Here's what's interesting about Peter. Peter was a fisherman, y'all. Which means it's not his first time in a storm. And because he's a fisherman, here's what I also know about him. He knows how to swim. Bro was the original Michael Phelps, before Michael Phelps. He could swim. Pastor, how can you say that? The text doesn't tell us. Not this text, but another text. In John chapter 21, following the resurrection, the Bible says Jesus was on the shore. And when the disciples realized that it was him from the boat, the Bible says Peter jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. So Peter knows how to swim. So what does that tell us about this text? It tells us that there will be moments in your life when no matter how much training you have, no matter how much knowledge you have, no matter how much money you have, it don't matter how much you have, there will be moments that you find yourself sinking in that you cannot get yourself out of. That no matter how many degrees you got hanging on the wall, it can't help you when you're sinking in despair the most. That no matter how much money is behind your name, that there's going to be moments that money can't pull you out. That no matter which you drive, where you live, there are moments where you will find yourself not being able to help yourself. And in those moments, you and I gotta have enough sense like Peter to say, Lord, save me. Here's what I love about Peter. In the midst of him sinking, he still had enough sense to cry out to Jesus. Lord, save me. He didn't have strength to stand, but he has sense to cry out. Lord, save me. And all of us need rescuing in some way at different points in our lives. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from anxious thoughts. We need to be saved from bad habits. We need to be saved from our stubbornness. We need to be saved from despair and saved in our relationships. And the good news of God is that he is a saving God. I like what Psalm 18, verse 16 says. It says this, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep water. Some of y'all in deep water right now, can I encourage you, let you know he can reach down and pull you out. He can save you from that. And the greatest thing that you and I can do when we find ourselves in a mayday moment and going under in any way is to call on Jesus. That even when you don't have the strength to get up, you have the opportunity to cry out. I'm gonna say it again. Even when you don't have enough strength to get up, you still have the opportunity to cry out. When you're sinking in stress, call on the name of Jesus. When you're sinking in despair, call on the name of Jesus. When you're confused and don't know what to do, call on the name of Jesus. When you don't know how the test is gonna go, call on the name of Jesus. When you feel overwhelmed, call on the name of Jesus. When you feel anxious, call on the name of Jesus. Pastor, why should we call on the name of Jesus? Because the same Peter says this in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given by people, given to people by which we must be saved. Did you hear that? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Here's what Peter is saying. Money cannot save you. Buddha cannot save you. Allah cannot save you. Confucius cannot save you. Virgin Mary cannot save you. The only one who can save you goes by the name of Jesus Christ, the great I am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can pick you up. He's the only one that can save you from your sin, from your struggle, from your shame that you're seeking. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible says this in verse 31, when Peter cries out, immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand. He caught hold of him and he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But I love how the text says that when Peter cried out, immediately Jesus reached out. Which means if Jesus reached out to him, to Peter while he was sinking, that means Jesus was much closer to Peter than Peter recognized. Yeah, yeah. Can I let you know that no matter how far you feel from God, God is not that far from you. I'm here to let you know that he's right here and he's available and he's ready for you to call on his name. And when you begin to call on the name of Jesus, he begins to reach out. If you're a teenager in here, he's reaching out for you. If you're a single parent, he's reaching out for you. If you're struggling in your marriage, he's reaching out to you. What you find yourself under, Jesus has power over. He's reaching out for you. I'm going to close with this thought, because when I think about how Jesus reached out to Peter, when I think about this water situation, what comes to mind is being at a beach or being at a pool. And one of the things that you always notice is at a beach or at a pool, more than likely, is some type of a lifeguard or some type of life preservation tools of some kind in the event that mayday moments happen. And one of those items is this life preservation ring. Some of us are familiar with this. You've seen it at a pool. You've seen it at a beach. And it's interesting because this is here to help someone who finds themselves sinking. This is here to help someone who finds themselves drowning. This is not for the one who's perfect and who's not drowning. This isn't for the one who's got it all going on, who doesn't need help. This is specifically for the one who finds themselves sinking in despair. They're drowning. The water is overtaking them. And would any person on the outside of that pool or on the shore, up against the waters of the beach itself, a lifeguard, what they'll do is when that person is struggling to hold themselves up, a good lifeguard and a good person who will have one of these will do one of these numbers. and throw this ring to that person as they are also making their way to that person. Can I help you understand what Jesus is doing for us? That Jesus, he's not throwing us just a life preservation ring. No, he has something much greater in mind. He's not throwing a ring to us. No, he's throwing a cross to us. He's throwing a cross to us because it's the cross that can save us from our sin. It's the cross that can save us from our shame. It's the cross that can save us from the things that we're drowning inside of today. And I don't know about you, but I get excited to know that I got a Savior who doesn't just see me in my struggle, but he meets me in my struggle. Who am I talking to today, here today, that can say, thank God that we got a Savior that meets me in my struggle, that shows up in the midst of my struggle, that throws me a lifeguard, that throws me a life ring, that throws me some help. He says, if you're sinking, call. Don't be arrogant and think you got this. You in 10 feet deep water knowing you can only swim in 3 feet. Talking about you got it. No, you don't. Don't let pride drown you. Call on him. The three most powerful words that you can say, Lord, save me. I don't know what you need saving from, but the greatest thing that you can do is, Lord, save me. Save me from whatever it is that I'm dealing with right now. Save me for whatever it is that I'm struggling with right now. Lord, save me. I can't do it on my own, and I can't save myself. God, I need you to save me. And some of us are in Mayday moments right now. Can I invite you to do this? Call on him. Save me. Lord, I need you to throw me some rope. Throw me some help. And can I let you know, that's what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth. He threw himself at us. He was thrown on a cross to suffer for us, to bleed for us, to die for us, but then to raise for us, to let us know that no matter what it is that you're sinking in, he can raise you from. Can I let you know this? There's a miracle for your Mayday. Amen. And I just sense in the spirit that I'm talking to some people right now. You're in Mayday moments. Your pride has caused you to not admit that. But let's be real. You and God know you're drowning right now. And you need saving. Lord, save me. Can I let you know this? Here's what the Bible says. Any person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee. When you call on the name of Jesus, he will save you. He will preserve you. And what I love about this moment, the Bible says that when Jesus reached out and he pulled Peter up out of the water, the Bible says that they both got into the boat. How did they get back to the boat? They more than likely both walked on water again. They walked. And the Bible says that when they got in the boat, not only did they get in the boat, the Bible says that the winds died down. And here's what this teaches me, that Jesus is not only able to calm the storms around you, he's also able to calm the storms in you. Amen. And some of us got some storms on the inside of us right now. And Jesus is saying, let me save you from that. Let me steal you from that. I want everybody to stand to our feet. As we're standing with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment. You're here today. And let's be honest. You need Jesus to save you. You can't do this on your own. You need him. Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to reach out, to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And I believe that some of you are here today. And let's be real, you need saving. Jesus came from heaven to earth to bring forth the ultimate salvation, salvation from our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We can't save ourselves from our sin and the penalty of it. Only Jesus can. But he's come to give you life. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I've been trying to do life on my own for so long. I've been trying to save myself. It hasn't worked. I need Jesus. If you're under the sound of my voice and you're saying, I need Jesus today. I need to give him my life. I need to throw my life at him to receive his life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. Today, if you need to give your life to Christ, serious moment. You can't do this on your own. You need him. He needs to step in your life. On the count of three, if this is you, you want to say yes to Christ, you want to give him your life, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, today is the day of new beginnings. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. If you're here, shoot up their hand. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Come on, wherever you are, amen. I see your hand, amen. Amen, come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You need to say yes to Jesus. You need to give your life to him today. Do not walk out of this building without Jesus. You need him. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Wherever you are, amen. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Would you save me? I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who have said yes to Christ today?